Amen. Appreciate that special hello. That is appreciate that voice, but let's turn it down a bit. Thank you, fellas. All right, open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 2. I appreciate those facts that Brother Peter was saying about missions. I too was looking for some videos for the unreached people groups, and wow, just some of the statistics. Like in 2019, this one particular video I saw, in 2019, there were 3.2 billion people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Like, it's hard for us to fathom even how many a million people is. 3.2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. Over 95% of those were in that 1040 window. You know the window I'm talking about. Usually, essentially, over Africa to Southeast Asia, there's a window there where the majority of those people live who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. We have a job to do. Amen. And on the back of our prayer bulletin on Wednesday night, or the front, I never know which way to call it, but on one side of the prayer bulletin, there's just a list of some numbers of unreached people groups, and they are huge numbers, and we need to be telling others about Christ. We need to be involved in missions, and it's just like Brother Peter said, you know, we may not be able to go to the other side of the world, but to the Christians who are preaching the gospel on the other side of the world, we are the Christians on the other side of the world, and we're to be preaching the gospel of Christ and involved in missions. As I was looking at that number, that 3.2 billion, and that was 2019. I don't know how many more it would be now, but I was tempted to say, this is just, it seems like an insurmountable task. It seems like there's no hope. It just feels like that number is so huge. What are we going to do? And I was thinking that because that's the subject of what I wanted to preach tonight out of Acts chapter 2. Is there any hope? Or we have hope. Is it ever okay for a Christian to lose hope? Is that ever okay? Think about that. Answer maybe in your heart and mind. Is it ever okay for a Christian to lose hope? And you might say, well, Pastor Stricky, do you want me to give the expected answer to that question? You know, the church answer. No, of course not. It's never right or never okay for a Christian to lose hope. And we wouldn't even break a sweat to back up that answer with a lot of scripture. In fact, I'm going to do that. But, you know, also we're tempted to say, well, there is the real world answer where I struggle sometimes and I don't know and I struggle to see if there is really hope. Sometimes there's a gap between those two positions, isn't there? The church answer, so to say, and the real world answer. Well, we know that the church answer, of course, is no. It's not okay for a Christian to lose hope. And I want to show you why using the Word of God today. Just a few examples before we get into the text of Acts chapter 2. In Christ, we have a personal relationship with the one who proclaims himself to be the God of hope, right? The God of hope. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So Christians don't have to lose hope because we have a divine source of that commodity, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can abound in hope. The Bible provides instructions, and I refer to this verse a lot, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have, what's the word? Hope, that we might have hope. So whenever we are tempted to give up, whenever we are tempted to throw in the towel, we have sufficient source of truth in Scripture to guide us and to help us continue on the path that God desires. In fact, it's referred to in this text as learning, that we may, through learning of the Scripture, we have patience and comfort of the Scripture that we might have hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning that we may have hope. So let's keep that in mind. And another thing I was thinking about, C.T. Studd. Boy, he does have a fascinating life story. It's because he was surrendered to God, and God used him in a great and mighty way. But you know, he is one of many who have gone before us in this Christian life and have lived it for the Lord. So We can have hope in the fact that many people have gone before us and faced significant trials without losing hope. I can give you a biblical example, Job, right? He said in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, no matter what God may allow in my life, there is so much evidence on the positive side of the ledger that I would never let go of my hope. That's part of the beauty of being in God's family. You never have to, you know, go first. There's always someone who has trailblazed that trial ahead of you, and you're able to draw comfort from them and from their example. And of course, no one went through greater trial than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we can run to him and have hope in him. Then, of course, we have the fact that we are instructed in Scripture to never lose hope. And we know God does not call us to something unless in his strength he gives us the ability to live that way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's just a sampling of some of the scriptures that we would say that it's not okay or acceptable for a Christian to lose hope. However, often there's a gap between what we know to be true in the church in the Lord's day, on the Lord's day, on a Sunday, and then also the way that sometimes things play out in the rough and tumble of life, right? I'm not going to stand up here this evening and proclaim to you that this is an easy task just to keep up that hope and to feel good like everything is going to be okay. You know, I'd be surprised if there will be someone here today who would say, you know, if I'm being honest with you, Pastor Tricky, and if you're looking for authenticity, I would want to say that, yeah, sure, I have hope, but man, the way I responded this last week in bitterness, or the way I responded in anger, or the way I have handled a particular situation, I feel like I've lost hope. Or someone else may say, I can talk about hope all I want, but just the way that I have dealt with things, it would not be evident in my life. And I would welcome some encouragement from Scripture on how to have hope in the Lord and how to have hope from Scripture. So as I said, I would not say that this was easy, but I will tell you that you need to develop, we all need to develop an arsenal of Scripture verses that we run to and quote to. In fact, some people have that already. I hope you do. I hope you have favorite verses of Scripture that you can go to that will bolster your faith, that will encourage your hope, that will help you not to fear. The Bible is full of wonderful verses like that. But what about Jesus, the one the Bible says is the author and finisher of our faith? Did he ever once lose hope? No, he didn't. Not even in the grave. Amen? We're about to celebrate, and we have been celebrating, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never lost hope. And I believe that hope is available for every person who sincerely seeks it from the Lord. Psalms chapter 71 in verse 14 says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. So I got to reading ahead last week a little bit, and you know what I'm preaching on. So I was preaching this morning on the Great Commission. Last week we talked a little bit about the resurrection. And you know how you get reading a story and you want to keep going? You know, like, I know what happens next. I know here's the resurrection. We have the Great Commission. And the first few chapters of Acts are so exciting to read and so encouraging to read. And I have some notes in my Bible and some cross-references in my Bible. And it led me to this particular sermon, this particular topic that I want to share tonight. It's funny, and perhaps you've learned this about me by now, that when I start on a particular series, it just sort of branches out and relates itself together to everything that I'm working on. And I want to say that that's just the Word of God, right? The Bible is a whole book. And so much of our lives as Christians sometimes is trying to compartmentalize different things. But the Bible is a book, and it's quite a fluid book, actually. And there's everything that points to Jesus Christ. And so the way that we're going to look at hope tonight is, of course, because of the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, these people are on fire for God, and the church is just exploding, and the gospel is going forth, and there is a wonderful example, a wonderful vein of hope throughout Acts chapter 2. So Jesus never lost hope. And I want to share a few reasons with you tonight why that's the case. Of course, we are not going to lay aside the fact of his deity, right? He's God, of course. He's God in the flesh. But the Bible tells us he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so he sets the example. So rather than reading all of Acts chapter 2 all at once, I'm going to break this down in the verses that back up the point that I'd like to make. So let's read Acts chapter 2, and we'll read down to start to verse 13. So this is just on the heels of really what we looked at this morning, the Great Commission. Chapter 2 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man had heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Whoa, how's this happening? And he lists the names, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues with wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Verse 13 says, Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. I've never known anybody full of wine to be able to speak in a different language or in that regard. But isn't that something? So let's look at the hope that Jesus had because of the purpose that we see here. Acts chapter 2, like I said, is a wonderful story of the early church. And I realize there's actually, as you read through that, there's a lot of twists and turns here, and there's a lot of material, but keep the central focus in mind. These first 13 verses are all about the great news that God is going to significant lengths to be sure that the message of Christ is available to all nations, like we talked about this morning. Look at how far to the links that he's going through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable these people to hear in their own language, an understandable language, I might say. They were hearing the gospel from people who were not from their particular area. So, you know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we know that passage well. It's explained there where they said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We're going to look at that in just a second, a few verses there. So if you have to turn back a page, we'll look at it shortly. But by now, Jesus, of course, he's been resurrected from the dead, but he had not yet ascended up to heaven. So he meets with his disciples who are finally convinced that he, of course, is alive. And their understanding of that fact, the fact that Jesus is resurrected, their understanding of that changes things for them. I mean, this is a big transformation in their lives and ministries for the rest of their days. That's why this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's alive, transformed their ministries. It transformed what these people were able to accomplish. The Acts of the Apostle. And that's good news. It's inspiring. You know why? Because he's still alive today, amen? And it can inspire us to do great things for God. The Acts of the church and their move to present the gospel of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll read a couple verses. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's important to note that. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Part of that news likely caught them by surprise. You know, not because Jesus hadn't taught them about it or modeled it for them, but because the disciples, they're notoriously a bit slow on the uptake, right? And so he says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Yeah, great. No big deal. I mean, that's where we're at. In Judea, the broader area, again, not so surprising. But then in Samaria, I think that probably would have gotten their attention. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So that Samaritan part and then the uttermost part of the earth part, the gospel to the Samaritans was always a bad taste in the mouth of a Jew. Like, they just didn't feel like, it's like Jonah and Nineveh, like I talked about this morning. They just did not think that these people deserved it. And so notice that question in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. Okay, Jesus, we finally believe you're alive, so now will you be restoring your kingdom to Israel? To Israel? Christ's response to that was, no, that's not for you to know that. And in essence, I have a much larger plan than that because I have a much larger heart than that. Part of the reason that of course, Jesus had hope even in the tomb was because he knew that his death and his resurrection made it possible for anyone to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, for anyone to be reconciled to God. This is consistent with what Jesus valued. The fact that it was that the disciples were so Israel-minded, Jesus has said, no, it's broader than that. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. You know, if you know one verse of the Bible, what is it likely, the one you have memorized? John 3:16, right? Most people, even unchurched people, a lot of times will have heard that verse. And I think that's wonderful. It's a powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But here's a noteworthy principle that we're talking about hope tonight. So the depth of your hope will reveal the identity of your values. Did you understand that? The depth of your hope. If you're one that easily loses hope, you need to look at what you are hoping in, because the depth of your hope will reveal the identity of your values. In other words, if you are hoping in Christ, that's some deep stuff. That's where hope is rooted. You see, if Jesus, his highest value would have been being treated properly by everyone, we'd be in trouble, right? Then the grave, it wouldn't be the same. You know, if his highest value had been ease or pleasure or always getting what he wanted, which isn't even on the same planet as what Jesus was like, but if that had been what he valued, then we would have no hope. But our passage says, quoting the Messiah in first person, we didn't read it yet, but look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. Quoting Christ in the first person here, even at Christ's death, it says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Well, because Jesus knew that only through the suffering, through the humiliation, through the crucifixion of his flesh, that people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Ontario and the uttermost parts of the earth could possibly be in a position of being redeemed. And because he so valued that purpose and the people, the souls that purpose represented, he was able to maintain hope. All of this, of course, was illustrated on the day of Pentecost. Those first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2 are very straightforward at what is transpiring. And this is just a few days after Acts chapter 1:8, where he says, you'll receive power and you should be witnesses to me in all these places. And so this is now being fulfilled and the church is getting its footing. One of the startling characteristics is that the apostles were able to speak in tongues. I mean, they were able to speak these languages, and this is not gibberish, okay? The gift of tongues in the Bible that was sometimes used prior to the completion of the Bible was never gibberish. So what did that have to do with Jesus' hope? You know, the privilege of participating in this purpose generates hope by putting tough times into perspective. You know, we have to be careful what we have hope in. As followers of Christ, sometimes we have to say, if that's what it takes. You know, there's a song that my mom used to sing it when I was a kid, and I can't remember. I want to say Anna Wyatt sang this song. Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'm willing to do. No, that's a great truth, but is that ever hard? Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'd be willing to do. My hope is not in getting my way. My hope is not in having a life of ease. My hope is in God, that God can use me in the accomplishment of his purpose of drawing men and women to himself. And whatever it takes to do that, that's what I'd be willing to do. If my going through difficulty is part of the plan, then so be it. So that's what I mean by the depth of your hope reveals the identity of your values. If you love people, if you long to see men and women come to Christ, if that involves you going through tough times in order to illustrate the power of Christ in a person's life, that doesn't diminish your hope, it increases it. It increases your hope. I think of Paul and Silas. Remember when they were in prison and being beaten, and they were thankful and were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. The disciples, the same story. They get arrested, you know, in Acts chapter 5, and they go to prison, and they're in prison, and they're suffering because of what they're proclaiming, and they're going to proclaim it no matter what, and they counted it an amazing thing. They praised God that they were allowed to suffer for his name's sake. Is it possible that you are basing your hope on the short-term relief instead of the long-term purpose? You know, we do like the comforts. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through trial. We don't like to go through difficulty. But if you're basing your hope on your short-term ease, then you're not going to have a whole lot of hope. Jesus had hope. He hoped because of the promises in Scripture. There's so much in Acts chapter. Let's begin reading now in chapter 14. There's so much here, and I'm going to give you some Old Testament references where this is quoting from the Old Testament. But the point let's look at the point of Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read down to, let's say, verse 21. So we read in 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what Joel said. He's quoting scripture here. That's important to point out. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think it is important to note here, the emphasis of this passage is not on the ability that they had to speak in tongues, because Peter, what he chose to do here is very significant, because he could have chose to focus in on this experience, right? Wow, look at what's taking place. Everyone's hearing in their own tongue, and all of this amazing thing is happening, and he really could have used that to his advantage and played on the emotions of everybody involved. By the way, it happens a lot today in a fraudulent sense, but Peter knew that would not be enough to sustain a person long-term. You know, Christianity is not first and foremost a collection of people's experiences. And when it becomes that, you're in a dangerous spot. Because what if one person doesn't have the same experience as another person? And so you're basing your experience, your Christianity and your spiritual life on some experiences that you've heard about, and you're discouraged and down in the dumps because you haven't had a similar experience. And Peter knew that. Christianity is not first and foremost a collection of personal experiences. It is a choice to believe and have faith in the Word of God. It's a choice to believe it, to know it. In fact, you know, when you think about the experience of it all, I'm thankful for the experiences, right? I'm thankful that there's emotion involved in serving the Lord. I'm thankful that a tear can come from my eye when I'm thinking of a scripture verse or a truth or a song. I am thankful for those things, but I do not base my spiritual life on the feelings. It is a choice to believe in the Word of God. This is why he quotes the prophet Joel, because I believe he wants everyone to see. He's not attracting attention to himself. He wants everyone to see God is just keeping his word yet again. Peter's directing their attention upward. He is directing their attention to what God has said and to his word. He's just keeping his word again. Our hope is not in an experience or the lack thereof. It's a choice to believe and trust what God has told us in his word. And Peter would later write this, and you can write this down next to these verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16 through 21. It's sort of a familiar section of scripture, and Harvey has it on the screen for us. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you, or when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You ever wonder what that sounded like? You know, maybe we'll get to hear one day what that sounded like. But Peter and them knew, he said, it was verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." I bet that was a memorable experience. Verse 19, "We have also..." Folks, listen to this. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Again, Peter pointing to what? The Word of God. And it is not of any private interpretation. So when somebody starts to tell you, "Well, I interpret that this way," or be very careful who you listen to when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of Scripture, the illuminator of Scripture to us. And it is not of any private interpretation. You see, that's what biblical hope is. It is choosing to take God at his word, which we have learned. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So believe what he says, living as if what God has promised will certainly and absolutely come to pass. Living your life that way. And of course, the greatest proof of that, the fact of the resurrection of Christ that we've been talking about for weeks now and we'll focus more directly on next Sunday. The resurrection of Christ was also predicted in the Old Testament. Verses 25 through 28, right next to this, Psalm 16. If you write in your Bible, write Psalms chapter 16, because this is a quote of Psalm 16. So this was written 1,000 years before it came to pass. And David was used of God to predict that the reason the Messiah, according to verse 26, could say, "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope," was because he was choosing to believe the promise that the Father had made. In verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's a direct quote from Psalms chapter 16, and you got to wonder if David really understood the entirety of that statement. I think for 1,000 years, people kind of wondered, what exactly does that mean? "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The point is, Jesus never lost hope, of course, because he was God in the flesh. You understand that that's a given, right? But he knew his Father's words were trustworthy. That's why Psalm 16 and verse 1 starts with this verse, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Preserve me, O God. You understand that's a beautiful picture, right? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. There are several observations that we can make about all of this. The first one is the fact that there is a direct relationship between hope in one's heart and trust in God's word. So if you are struggling in the hope department, there is a direct correlation to your trust in God's word. Let me say it again. There is this direct relationship between hope in your heart and trust in God's word. I want to hope in the Lord. Well, read the Bible, study the scripture, have faith in what it says. That was the message that Peter was proclaiming in his very first sermon. The tomb is empty. Everyone knows that here. David predicted that would happen 1,000 years ago, and we know he wasn't talking about himself, and Peter's explaining this. He'd been to that tomb many times. Therefore, Jesus is the promised Messiah, and what God has said about him he's been vindicated, essentially, yet again. So there's this direct relationship between hope in one's heart and trust in God's word. We can also observe that God does not always tell us everything we want to know when we want to know it. You know, wish that we, I mean, I do wish, sort of, but then when I really think about it and delve into it, I'm like, I'm better off not knowing, I think. Maybe I don't want to know how this ends. But God doesn't always tell us everything we would like to know, but he always tells us everything we need to know. He always tells us what we need to know. Many times, his promises are a bit cryptic. You know, like, God, I don't understand how this is, I don't get it yet. Help thou my unbelief, I believe was, we see that in Scripture a couple times. So when David said what he said in Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, we don't really know for sure if he understood that completely. And so, as I said, for 1,000 years, people perhaps have been wondering what that meant. Well, why doesn't God answer all of our questions completely right now? I don't know. Apparently, he doesn't want to, right? I don't know exactly the answer to that question, but I do know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He has definitely given us what is necessary for us to trust him. And now the question is whether or not we will. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Will we do that? Will we trust in God? Is it possible that your lack of hope reveals a misplaced trust? If you're hoping in your bank account, if you're hoping in the next government, if you're hoping in the current government, if you're hoping in something other than the Word of God, then your hope is misplaced. We learn next that we hope in the Father because of the powerful results. I love this verse. Well, let's look at verse 37. You know what? Let's start in verse, did we read 25? Yes, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. This is Peter preaching now. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. I meant to read this beforehand. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We've seen. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Ever been pricked in your heart by the word of God? I hope you have experienced that. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. We can hope in the Father because of the powerful results. If you are here tonight and you are saved, then you are aware of the powerful results that I'm talking about. To be brought to life anew. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is also why it was so important for Peter to direct their attention to these historical facts that were predicted in God's word. Because Scripture can prick the heart of these people. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, need I quote it? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is so powerful. It is so powerful. And when Peter's listeners understood, it was because of their sin and our sin that the Messiah had to die. And in their case, probably many of them were parroting the cries of crucifixion. Crucify him, and they were involved in this. And so, man, they were pierced to their heart. But thankfully, they had a proper response. Look at verse 37 again. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? not because Peter was such a great preacher, but because God's word contained such a powerful message. Peter was preaching the word of God. They say, what shall we do? And that led to a proper response when Peter tells them in the next verse, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, repent, change, make an inward change. The reason I say this was a proper response is that Peter could have shied away from, he could have shied away from making this kind of direct confrontation. Right, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. What, Peter didn't shy away one bit. You know, he's kind of learned by now not to skirt the issue. Of course, he's never had trouble blurting things out, but he's now using the word of God. Repent and be baptized. He was honestly risking a lot by telling the truth. You know, he still had the human side of this whole equation. You know, I could say this and they're going to kill me or imprison me. And that's going to happen as we go through the book of Acts several times. He's going to be in prison. But nonetheless, he said to them, repent and be baptized. Stop going the way that you're going. For some of them, that meant, stop believing that you're a child of God simply because of your birthright. That was a big deal because of where they came from and what tribe they were a part of. For others, it was stop believing you can earn your way to heaven apart from the finished work of the Messiah on the cross. All these religious things, stop believing in that. Trust in Jesus Christ. All of that is when you consider what he's telling them to do, all of those things that he's confronting, that they have to confront, repent from, are things that are simply self-righteousness, of things of no lasting value. You have to repent and admit that you need a Savior and then place your faith and trust in him. That's why verse 21 of chapter 2, it said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you mean, whosoever? Even these bad people? In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And sometimes I wonder if we realize how much courage it took Peter to say those words. You know, we know how the story comes out, but Peter didn't know how the story comes out. Peter didn't know that 3,000 people were about to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, that leaves us a question for everyone here. The evidence is clear. The tomb is empty. The price that Jesus paid was accepted by the Father, and as God had promised 1,000 years in advance that it would occur this way. So has there been a time in your life when you've repented and believed? I hope so. But brethren, he says, brethren, what must we do? They say to them, he says, repent and be baptized. Make a public profession. And then we see how the story ends in verse 41. Well, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I really hope, maybe it will be the farthest thing from my mind, but I really hope when we get to heaven that we can just sort of hit play on some of these events in the Bible, right? Or rewind and replay and just to see and be a part of. The scripture does a great job of helping us, and if you have a good imagination like I do, you can really get excited about what that must have looked like. Hey, there's one over here, Peter. Hey, there's one here. Hey, they're accepting Christ. They're repenting. They're being baptized. And the whole place is just full of gleeful people who are diving in the water to be baptized and saved, and they've trusted Christ. I think it must have been a remarkable sight. 3,000 people took him up on the offer to repent and believe and be baptized. And the church was off and running. A group of people who would be known in part for their hope. And you know what? Their hope is realized as this very second they're in heaven with God right now. You know, I think they would look down at us and say, hey, that hope thing is totally worth it. Hope in God. Believe in his word. Trust in him. Let's not lose hope as Christians. And let's share that message of hope with others. You know, it is possible. It's like Peter said before, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in what God has told us to do? That you're to be an ambassador? That you're to go ye therefore? We believe these things. Let's do it. Let's show God that we believe it with our actions. And that's hope in God. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I just get so excited reading what happened in the book of Acts. And Lord, we're still a part of the church. We still have a task, a job to do. The message is exactly the same. The message of the gospel is the same, and it is ours to tell. And Lord, our life, you've told us, is just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Would you help us? Would you challenge us, enable us to use that vapor of a life to make a difference by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Thank you for those who are here tonight and are hearing this perhaps online. I pray that you would challenge our hearts and help us to make decisions to follow you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.